I always enjoy it when Reginald Cummings can be with us and sit near me. It makes me sound so much better than mm-hmm. when he's not here. So thank you, Reginald, for being here today and for the two men who led our singing this morning. We don't have as many visitors as we usually do, but we do have a couple from Oklahoma. I saw them come in and I saw them, they got here just a little bit before I did, and they were walking across the parking lot, and they were holding hands. And they didn't look like teenagers to me, and found out later they've been married over 50 years. So they're from Yukon, Oklahoma, and they're sitting close to where the judge from Oklahoma is sitting, and so y'all can get acquainted after services. We're always glad to have people from Oklahoma as part of our service. And all of us are going to miss Chuck and Susan. He is a great greeter. I mean, he stands outside on Sunday morning and waits for people to come in and is always helpful. And we know that they have a home in Paducah, Kentucky, and that church is anxious for them to come back. But we're going to really miss you all in our congregation, and we love you so much. We want you to come back as soon as possible. We are studying the book of Ephesians, and our reading this morning is from the third chapter, verses 1 through 13. Chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul was writing in a day before computers and word processors. Had those been in fashion and available, then our section would not have appeared probably in the place where it does. The very first verse of this third chapter, he's about to introduce the subject of his prayer for the Gentile Christians. But just as he's about to tell us what that prayer is, he interrupts with the thoughts from verses 2 through 13. And finally, in verse 14 to the rest of the chapter, he will tell us what his prayer has been for the Gentile Christians. And so let's read this morning from Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and then sort of parentheses, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly, in reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of the mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. In this reading, he mentions several themes that are worthy of our thoughts. He talks about the mystery of God. And the wonderful thing about it is it's no longer a mystery. A mystery is that which is concealed. And what he is telling us in this passage is that the mystery which was for ages hidden in God alone has now been revealed through the apostles and through the prophets. And of course, it was revealed to him. As he would say in the book of Galatians, the gospel which I preached was not after man, and I did not receive it of man, but I was taught it by the revelation of God. You recall in the history of Paul's life, after his conversion, he preaches for a brief period in Damascus and then went to Jerusalem to preach. And then after a very brief time there, he says in the book of Galatians, I went into Arabia, and he spent 3 years in Arabia. I've often thought that was the period of time in which Paul was alone with the Lord, in which the revelation was given to him, an explanation, and his commission to be the apostle to the Gentiles. When we think about what happens to us, sometimes we say, why me, Lord? I think we usually have a connotation of why me, Lord, of being those times when a person has fallen into difficulties that are not his own doing and to problems in life that he has difficult coping with. And because they are not earned or anything for which he or she is responsible, they say, why me, Lord? Essentially, Paul is raising this question, why me, Lord? Not in terms of his being a captive in Rome, or in terms of his persecution and having been beaten and stoned and been shipwrecked. He's asking this in a way that I commend to you, that you should ask yourself, why me, Lord? Why should I be chosen by the Lord and receive his grace? It will change your life. If instead of thinking about the bad things that have happened to you, every time you come across a blessing that is in your daily life, you say in your prayer, why me, Lord? Why am I blessed? And that's the Apostle Paul's attitude is. He says, I don't know why this administration was given to me. I am the less than the least of all the saints, and yet it was given to me. And it awakened in him this wonder and awe and love for the Lord. That will happen to you and to me. I thought of this several years ago, and it was suggested, strangely enough, by a song written by Kris Kristofferson. I later researched the history of this song because it made such an impression on me. It's a song that he wrote one Sunday night after being at a church service, which was not his custom, but he was invited by a fellow country western artist to attend church in Nashville. It was a church where Hank Snow's son was the minister. And it must have been a pretty moving experience, because after that night, he wrote the song called Why Me, Lord? The phrases there has this theme that I have suggested to you that we think about. What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures of life I've known? And that question would cause all of us to appreciate the grace of God more in our lives. And so I reserve that question of why me, Lord, as I experience and think of the many issues of blessings that I have received. And Paul, when he looked upon the commission given to him, he looked at his own life and he said, I was the persecutor of the church. I tried to destroy it. I was the one that held the cloaks of the men who stoned Stephen to death. Why would he choose me? And that's the mystery of grace, isn't it? The mystery of grace is that it is undeserved favor and treatment. And I think about my own life, and I suggest that you can think about yours. And I think of all the blessings I have received, and I think, why me, Lord? And it's not that we've ever done anything to merit or earn those blessings, then they would not be by grace. But we live by grace every day of our lives. And being recipients of grace and being sensitive to that grace, we ought to be gracious toward each other. And that's one of the points that Paul wants to make in this reading. The Apostle Paul was a brilliant man in terms of intellect. As he was writing about his experience as a young rabbi, remember his parents sent him to Gamaliel in Jerusalem to study to be a rabbi. And when he describes himself as a young man in the Jewish faith, he said, I advanced beyond many of my equals, so zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. He was a good student, and he was well versed in the Old Testament. But he didn't get the inside story by reading the Old Testament. Despite all the years of his study as at the feet of Gamaliel, that isn't what revealed to him the mystery of God. This mystery of God comes only by a revelation through the Spirit. The mystery was unknown, he says, to our ancestors. The Apostle Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched diligently and intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstance in which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. And so the Apostle Peter explains that the prophets, although they wrote about these things, and all about the promise of the mystery was there embedded in their words, these men, the prophets, did not understand them and did not know when or how or the meaning of them. Even though they looked intently and wanted to know, what does this mean? It had to wait until Jesus Christ came, and it had to wait until the Holy Spirit moved the apostles and the prophets of the church into the revelation that also came to the Apostle Paul, and that is the equality of the Gentiles and Jews in one body. If I have emphasized the importance of the church in my ministry here, it is because the generation of preachers before me emphasized it, and because it is based in large upon the book of Ephesians. One of the weaknesses of the Protestant Reformation was its limited view of the concept of the church. And one of the things which the Restoration Movement in America emphasized and stressed in their preaching was the centrality of the church, the importance of the church. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. He purchased the church with his own blood, and all these things that we're familiar with, most of whom are drawn from verses in the book of Ephesians. You cannot study the book of Ephesians without coming away of saying, so the church was God's mystery, that he would unite all people, Jew or Gentile, whatever race, into one body to serve him, and that body would be the church. The local church should realize that it's reflecting the will of God, and that's why the local church should be loving and welcoming as we are here, because that's the way God would want his people to be. In the book of Galatians, he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Some have thought maybe in that day that the Apostle Paul had learned his gospel from being with the other apostles of Peter and James and John, but he quickly disabused that thought by explaining that he was never with them to be taught by them, but rather he did not get his teaching from any man, and he wasn't taught it, but rather it came as the revelation of Jesus Christ. We do not have a catechism in the churches of Christ. Many churches do. If you're not familiar with what a catechism is a series of questions, and you are to give the correct answer to it, and supposedly the correct answer is based upon the scripture. And so if you can answer the questions asked, then you are qualified to be a member of that group. I've thought about this passage is almost like a catechism. And if so, it would read like this. Question, what is the mystery of Christ? And the answer would be that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel and members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. That is the correct answer that would be given to such a question, and it's based on this passage. The Message translation that I enjoy reading in my weekly study, I'd like to read that translation to you. That people who have never heard of God and those who have heard of him all their lives, what I've been calling outsiders and insiders, stand on the same ground before God. They get the same offer, the same help, the same promises in Christ Jesus. The message is accessible and welcoming to everyone across the board. That's essentially what is the purpose of the church, is to be the place where everyone has access and is welcomed and receives the blessings of God, whether Jew or Gentile. The wonder of grace in one's life. I know that after we go through a very difficult time in our lives, we are very sensitive to the grace of God, but it shouldn't take dramatic events to make us have this wonder of grace. Just every day, as you think about some trivial event of your life and trivial fact of your life, and you realize that is an expression of God's grace to me, it will make you a much more loving person, and it will cause you to pause and maybe to say to God, why me, Lord? Why did you give me this blessing? Of all people, why me? I like the phrasing here when Paul says, I am the least of all the saints. You know, it was his advice to the church that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And it reminds me of what he wrote to Timothy about himself. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. I like the phrase unlimited patience. Most of us are not able to give unlimited patience even to those that we are closest to. It takes a lot of patience in our relationships. But the Apostle Paul has captured for us something that we might remember as the description of faith and of grace. He called it unlimited patience. God has shown such unlimited patience in your life and mine that we can't help, when we think about it, but say to ourselves, why me, Lord? Why have you given unlimited patience to me? The Message translation again in our reading on the part about he was the less than the least of all the Lord's people reads, when it came to presenting the message to people who had no background in God's way, I was the least qualified of any of the available Christians. God saw to it that I was equipped, but you can be sure that it had nothing to do with my natural abilities. There he was saying that his being chosen and being successful in reaching out to the Gentile world with the gospel is not because he was just so naturally talented and so naturally good that he could accomplish it, but he saw to it that God, in spite of his own Paul's weaknesses, which might well have hindered his preaching to the Gentiles, was overcome, and it had nothing to do with his natural abilities. Verses 10 to 11 of our reading speaks of God's intent. Intent is a very strong word. I have reason to use it almost in every criminal trial that I represent someone in, because intent is such a strong word. It means that the person's conscious objective or desire to do an act or to cause a result. You have to see what is the intention, and that's the highest form of mental condition when you act intentionally. That means it's your conscious objective or desire to cause the result or to do the act. Again, if I were to phrase it as the catechism might phrase the question and answer, the question would be, what is God's intention at the present time? And here's the answer: that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here again, we are confronted in the book of Ephesians with the significant place of the church, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be shown. Maybe we ought to ask ourselves from time to time, if the world looks at this church, would they be impressed that the manifold wisdom of God, of what God intended and of what God wanted, is represented in the lives of these people together? That should certainly be our objective. The Message reads about the intention of God. It says, through followers of Jesus like yourselves, gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. It is difficult for me to think of being really part of two worlds, the world which we experience with our senses and the world which we are informed in the Bible exists apart from our senses. And certainly that world that exists apart from our senses would be the world of the angels. And it's hard for me to sometimes grasp that. The Apostle Paul could grasp it, and he said, the extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and is talked about even among the angels. we're part of that plan. And our part in the church is an expression of the same mission that the Apostle Paul had of bringing the gospel of grace to the world. Every Christian can say and should say, I'm saved by grace. Now, grace is not unconditional. Otherwise, there'd be no commands to follow, no duties to perform. And it's not that when we perform those duties or obey those commands that we are removing grace from the means of our salvation. It means we are simply qualifying to receive that grace in unlimited patience. Think about your life. Has God shown you unlimited patience? Those of us who are older can probably say even more quickly than others, yes, look over my life, and God has shown unlimited patience with me. And you just sit and wonder and marvel that he has loved you so much. That's what I hope that you will experience this week as you go about your daily life. And raise this question from time to time, why me, Lord? Why have I received this blessing? Why did I receive that blessing? Why me, Lord? And you will know that it was the unlimited patience of God that has brought us to this hour together. We're going to sing two verses of the invitation hymn. We never know people's hearts that might be with us. If you have never confessed your faith in Christ to be baptized, we invite you to do that. Or if you have a prayer request while we stand to sing, you can come to the front.